Well, let's go to Matthew's gospel as because it's filled with miracles also. But you see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And he said, "The former treatise have I written unto you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until his ascension. But after that, he then continued his ministry through the apostles. And the work and the ministry of Jesus continues today. The story of the life of Christ does not end at the end of Matthew with the resurrection and his ascension into heaven, but his story continues, and Jesus still works today, his glorious, miraculous works. Now, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, we have a period of approximately 400 years. They are called the silent years. Now, there were books that were written in this period of time. They are called Apocrypha books. In the 1526 or so, at the Catholic Council of Trent, the Catholic Church determined that some of these Apocrypha books belonged in the Holy Canon, and thus were included in the Catholic Douay Bible. These apocryphal books have not been included in our Protestant Bible. They were in the Latin Bible. They were some of them found in the Codex Sinaiticus. But for various reasons, they were rejected. They were not in the Hebrew scriptures either. However, in the Septuagint translation, which took place a couple hundred years before Christ, they were incorporated, some of them, in that Septuagint translation. The most notable of the Apocrypha books is the first and second Maccabees. And these books are valuable from a historic standpoint because they tell of the tremendous exploits of the Jews under the leadership of one Judas Maccabeus, who was so incensed at the profaning of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes that he gathered a group of just religious zealots who began guerrilla warfare against the Syrian occupation and against insurmountable odds defeated the Syrians, and they rededicated the temple. And it was an important period of their history, and the first and second Maccabees is a record of that portion of history. There was the book of Esdras, which was supposedly a book written by Ezra. You have the book Tobit. You have, mine's drawn a blank. You have the book of Enoch and other books of the Apocrypha. Now, the interesting thing is that in the New Testament, Jesus does not quote from any of the Apocrypha books, nor do the apostles quote from any of the books of the Apocrypha. There is only one quotation in the New Testament from an Apocryphal book, and that is in the little book of Jude, where he quotes from the Apocrypha book of Enoch. And he refers to that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's the only quotation at all in the New Testament from the Apocrypha books. However, most of the other scriptures, most of the other books are quoted from quite fully. Many, many quotations from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. These were not considered books of the canon by the Hebrews. They were not a part of the scriptures of the Hebrew reading. They are not accepted even today in the Hebrew scriptures and are not accepted by the Protestant church. So these were the writings that came out of this period of time, but are not considered as divinely inspired scriptures. Interesting stories, some of them quite fanciful. The Wisdom of Solomon, another one of the books, and some of them have, Tobit has quite a fanciful story, a little gory, but nonetheless fanciful. So the silent years from Malachi, who was prophesying, the last prophecy of Malachi, you remember, is the prophecy of the coming of Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers. So Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Let's correct that. It actually is the the genealogy of Joseph. And he calls it the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, in the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, all of the nations of the world was to be blessed. Paul in Galatians 3:16 points out that he said seed singular as unto one, not plural as unto many, for that seed is Christ. Abraham was promised that through his seed, the Messiah would come. This promise was repeated later to David. God said to David that he would build him a house and that there would never cease one of his seed from sitting on the throne. And that again was a prophecy, and David understood that to mean that the Messiah would come from David's line. So first of all, Abraham, through Jacob, the promise was given to Judah, that the scepter would not part from Judah till Shiloh came. And thus then through David. And so if a person was to lay claim to be the king of Israel, he would have to prove that he had the kingly lineage. He'd have to prove that he was a son of Abraham and that he was a son of David, and from the tribe of Judah. Now, it should be noted that this would be an impossibility today, because for hundreds of years, they have lost their genealogical records, and no one of the Jewish ethnic group can actually prove his genealogy. They do not have records that go back that far anymore. They've been lost. But Matthew is seeking to show that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David, and thus has the right to the claim of the throne in Israel. Now, there is some confusion over this. because Luke's gospel also gives to us a genealogy. But in Luke's gospel, the genealogy is that of Mary. And whereas Matthew begins with Abraham and comes forward to Joseph, Luke begins with Joseph, the son-in-law of Heli, and he goes back to Adam. But you'll find that from David, there are two different lines. Here in Matthew, from David, he follows the genealogy of Joseph through King Solomon and through the kingly line. So that Joseph was actually a son of David and heir to the throne of Israel. Whereas Mary, her genealogy goes back through the son Nathan, David's son Nathan. So from Abraham, and on back to Adam, from Abraham to David, the genealogy is the same. When you get to David, you find a split in the genealogies between Matthew and Luke, as Luke traces back through Nathan, the son of David, and Matthew traces through Solomon, the son of David. Now, this is significant because as we get into this genealogy of Joseph, and we read in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice it doesn't say the father of Jesus. The husband of Mary, of whom was born, not of Joseph, but of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So, as we look at this genealogy that comes from David, we find in verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Jeconias was a wicked king, so wicked that God placed a curse upon him in Jeremiah chapter 22, and this curse that was placed upon Jeconiah in the last verse of chapter 22, verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, Coniah, who is Jeconiah, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. The curse was that none of his children would sit on the throne. So if Christ were the son of Joseph, he could not be a rightful heir to the throne of David because of Jeconias and the curse that was upon him by the Lord. None of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David. And that's why Luke gave to us the genealogy of Mary. And coming through Nathan, we skip this fellow Jeconias. And we come down to Joseph, who was the son-in-law of Heli, or Heli was Mary's father. So they both of them were from the tribe of Judah. They both of them were of the seed of David. Now, another interesting thing to note in these genealogical records is that we have the names of four women, which is very unusual for genealogies. As a general rule, in the listing of the genealogies, women weren't mentioned, just the men, the fathers. But there are four women that are mentioned in the genealogies here in Matthew's gospel. But it's even more remarkable when you look at these women in the records of the Old Testament. The first woman mentioned is Tamar. Now, Judah, the son, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, his one son married Tamar. And he died before they had any children. Now, according to the rules, and it became incorporated in the law later on, when a man took a wife and died before any children were born, it was the obligation of his brother to take that woman as his wife, and the first child would be named after the dead brother in order that that brother's name would not be lost in Israel. So when this son of Judah died without any children, he gave to Tamar the brother, the next brother in line, as Tamar's husband. He also died not having any children. At this point, Judah had another son, but he was a little reluctant to give his third son to Tamar. So he made up this story. Well, he's too young. As soon as he gets old enough, then, you know, he can marry you. But when he was old enough, Judah wasn't doing anything about it, and Tamar realized that she was getting the royal runaround from Judah. And so he was keeping his flocks and was heading out to where his flocks were, and she put on the attire of a prostitute. And she sat beside the road. And Judah came along and propositioned her. And she said, well, what will you give me? He said, I'll give you a little goat. And she said, well, you don't have it with you. He said, well, I'll send it back to you. He said, well, how do I know you'll send it back? She said, I'll give you this ring as a pledge that I will indeed send the goat back. And so when he got to, they had their little affair, and he left, and interestingly enough, that's where the custom of giving a ring comes from in marriage. The pledge that you're going to keep the promise. And that's what it was. It was a pledge that he was going to keep the promise, send back a goat. And that's where the whole custom started of giving the ring when you get married. That's a pledge. I'm going to keep the vow that I made to you. And he made the vow. So here's the pledge. I'm going to keep, you have this ring. And this is, you know, the pledge I give, and that I'm going to keep this vow. So he got to his herds and he said to one of his servants, take this goat back to the prostitute that's, you know, back at work in that corner. And when the fellow came back, there was nobody there. And he asked the people around, where's the prostitute that works this corner? And they said, no prostitute works this corner. So the servant went back and said, nobody knows about her. I mean, no one's there and no one seems to know about her. So Judah said, oh, well, all right, you know. Well, then he receives word that Tamar is pregnant. Now, they were very strict about illegitimate pregnancies, and so he said, then she's to be stoned. So he came to her, and now she was without her veil. And she said, the man who owns this ring is the man who made me pregnant. And Judah said, oops. The son's name was Phares, but the interesting thing is that he comes into the lineage of Jesus. Interesting. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. And here in the line of Joseph, we find Tamar. The second woman listed is Rahab. And we remember the story of the taking of Jericho, how Joshua sent some spies into the city, and the king heard that spies had come in from Israel. And so Rahab, who was a prostitute, took the spies and hid them on her roof under some flax, so that they came looking for the spies, and she said, oh, they already left and they went that way. And so they sent out men to find them, and she let them down from the wall. Her house was on the wall, and they escaped, but they promised, when we take the city, leave a scarlet thread hanging out the window. And when we destroy the city, get all of your family in the house, because we'll spare your family when we see the scarlet thread. She is in the lineage. Actually, her son was named Booz, who begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, the father of King David. And Ruth, of course, is the next one in the line. And Ruth was a Moabitess who was under a curse in the law. And yet she comes here in the lineage. And finally, though she is not named but identified, as Solomon was born from the wife of Urias, or Bathsheba, and we're all familiar with that story. So, not the most colorful, or maybe is very colorful kind of a history, but not the most proper as far as the history is concerned. And so the genealogy of Jacob, and those are sort of the highlights out of the genealogy. Just reading names can be laborious, and so we will not just read the names, but just point out the highlights. And coming now to verse 18, well, verse 17, we should at least look at that. And Jacob, well, back to 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all of the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the carrying away unto Babylon are 14. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, there are some omissions in these generations, so that there were actually more than 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon. There are three prominent omissions, and they are the seed or the descendants of Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of King Ahab. King Ahab's wife was Jezebel. Their daughter Athaliah married the king of Judah. Jezebel and Ahab were as wicked as anybody can be. Their daughter Athaliah was a horribly wicked person, and she sought to wipe out all of the descendants of David to ensure her family's position on the throne in Israel. And so the three who are the descendants of Athaliah are omitted from the 14 generations. There are other omissions. It is obvious that Matthew was just seeking to set them up in 14, 14, and 14. There were actually, from Abraham to David, 14 generations, literally, over a period of 1,000 years. The next 400 years from David to the carrying away of Babylon, the 14 generations, and then from Babylon unto Joseph, the 14 generations, that was a period of 600 years. So a total of 2,000 years, and the total generations would be the 3 times 14, or 52 generations from Abraham to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, the girls usually got married by the time they were 15 or 16 years old. But they were often engaged when they were 2 or 3 years old, because marriage was by arrangement. And there would be families that would be friends, did a lot of buddying around together, and they'd have children about the same time, and they'd say, well, when your little boy grows up, why don't, you know, we make arrangements and he can marry our little girl. And so because the parents had set them aside and marriage was by arrangement, a child could be engaged when they were in kindergarten. Oh, yeah, I'm engaged to her, you know. A year before they were actually married, they got serious, and they entered into a second stage that was known as the espousal. There was actually a ceremony for this, and it was a year of waiting and courting and keeping themselves for each other. This espousal period was sacred. It was to be kept pure. You had to get a divorce from being espoused. It was a time of full commitment unto each other, but the marriage was not consummated until after the marriage ceremony. And it was after the ceremony, and you would go into the tent, and the marriage was consummated, and then you were fully married. But this espousal was more than an engagement. It was a complete commitment to each other, legally bound to each other, but yet the marriage was not consummated until the actual ceremony. So that during this time that they were espoused, Mary showed up pregnant. She was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke's gospel, Luke gives us a little more detail of this. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he tells us that in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused, the same word again, to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. Now we've discovered that because Matthew took us back to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, that is the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, "What kind of a greeting is this?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, Yehoshua. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And so the promise of the throne of his father David: he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The prophecy of Isaiah: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, to order it and establish it in judgment and in justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So this is the fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah 9:6. Child is to be born, will be great. He will reign. He'll sit upon the throne of his father David, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That is, I have not had any kind of physical relationship with a man. Intimate physical relationship. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so here in Matthew's gospel again, the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When the mother, his mother Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. It's interesting that Joseph does fade from the picture very early. We know that Joseph was a man of God. The Lord spoke to Joseph in dreams. Here we find the Lord speaking to Joseph, and as he's in this troubled state of mind, this gal that I'm espoused to is pregnant. She's trying to tell me that, you know, it's somehow involved with the Holy Spirit, that she's still a virgin. And he's troubled. We know that the Lord spoke to Joseph and warned him to flee with the child and his mother to Egypt. We know that the Lord then spoke to him and told him that he could come back at the death of Herod. And we know that they moved to the region of the Galilee and they lived in Nazareth so that Jesus grew up in the little village of Nazareth in the Galilee region. And we know that Joseph was a carpenter. And thus we assume that Jesus learned the carpenter's trade there in Nazareth under Joseph. But beyond that, in the ministry of Christ, there is no mention of Joseph at all. It is assumed that he probably died young, because he drops quickly out of the picture. Mary is found in the Gospels, and she appears at different times throughout the Gospels. She's standing there at the cross when Jesus is crucified. She is there when he rises from the dead, and she is with the company of disciples who are waiting upon the Holy Spirit. They're in the book of Acts chapter 1, but after that, Mary drops out of the record, and we know nothing more about her. So Joseph, her husband, here he is called a just man. He was a good man. And he was not willing to make her a public example by publicly exposing her and declaring that he wasn't responsible for her pregnancy, would subject Mary under the law to being stoned to death. That was the public example, that you girls aren't to mess around. You're not to get pregnant. And so they would take them out publicly and stone them to death. He wasn't willing to do that, to make her a public example, and was deciding just to put her away privately. His ego was such that he couldn't really take her as his wife now, but he would just divorce her and put her away privately. As I mentioned, you had to get a divorce from an espousal. But while he was thinking about these things, mulling these things over, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angel confirmed to Joseph the story that Mary had given to him. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's what the angel had told Mary earlier, that she was to call his name Jesus. The angel here tells Joseph the reason why they are to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is a Greek name. It is thought that the Gospel of Matthew was first written in Aramaic and then translated into Greek. But the Greek name Jesus is the Hebrew name Joshua. And the Hebrew name Joshua is a contraction of Jehoshua, the servant of Moses. He was first called Jehoshua, but as names so often, you know, you have a real long name and they no longer call you by that name, but they shorten the thing down. Try and make it a one syllable as possible, because it's just easier to say Brad than Bradley. My grandmother's name was Annabella Clarabella Arabella Smith, so they just called her Belle. So the name Jehoshua became shortened to Joshua. The actual name would have been Jehovah Shua or Yahweh Shua, which means the name of God, the I Am, the Yahweh, combined with the Hebrew word Shua, which is salvation, is Jehovah is our salvation or has become our salvation. And through Jesus Christ, we have salvation. As Peter said, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Jehoshua. Thou shalt call his name Jehoshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That was his purpose in coming. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so his very mission is implied in his name, Jehoshua, Jesus. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is the true light that shineth to every man who cometh into the world. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the true light, but came to bear witness of that light. And then we read that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was God. Emmanuel, God with us. And the prophecy was a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the prophecies, and now the beginning of the prophecies, and it is important to note that Jesus in his coming, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And Matthew points out more than the other gospels the various aspects of the life of Jesus, which were the fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament. And thus, Matthew will give to us many places where this was done in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled, which said, and he'll give us many of the prophecies that were fulfilled through the birth and life of Jesus. But important to note that there were over 300 predictions that were fulfilled by Jesus. Now, if you would try to figure out the chance factors of one man fulfilling all 300 of the prophecies, you find that you get a factor that is so humongous that it is impossible to believe that he could have done this by accident. A science class at Pasadena College several years ago took upon themselves in a semester's project to seek to ascertain the probabilities of one man fulfilling, and they took 8 of the predictions concerning Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, the silver used to buy a potter's field, making his triumphant entry on a donkey. And they took 8 of the predictions, and they concluded that conservatively, to find one man who could fulfill the 8 predictions. For instance, they took the average population of Bethlehem and compared it with the average population of the world. Because if you're going to be born, I mean, you can be born anywhere. And so the average population of Bethlehem compared with the average population of the world, they discovered that only 1 in 280,000 persons were born in Bethlehem. So you see, the fact that Bethlehem is to be his birthplace, we'll get that in chapter 2, immediately eliminates most people. There's only 1 chance in 280,000 that you could be born in Bethlehem. Now it's even more than that. At the present time, chance of a person being born in Bethlehem today is 1 in 2.5 million. So you've immediately, you know, eliminated most people. You come up to me with a starry-eyed look after service and say, "Chuck, I want to tell you something. I'm the Messiah." "Well, where were you born?"
"Huntington Beach."
"I get lost." "You have to be born in Bethlehem." And so they took the chance factors of these predictions, and they came out to is only 1 in 10, well, 2.8 times 10 to the 28th power, or 10 with 28 zeros behind it, which is, they figured that that's about how many grains of sand are in the earth, or about how many stars there are maybe in the universe. They subtracted the 11 billion people who have lived upon the earth from the times of the predictions and brought it down to 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which if you had this many silver dollars, you could cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And then if you mark one of those silver dollars and blindfold your friend and let him roam over the state of Texas as many days as he wanted and finally reach down into the pile of the 2 feet pile of silver dollars he's walking over and pull out one, the chance that he'd pull out the silver dollar you had marked would be the chance that Jesus could have fulfilled the 8 predictions. So they took 16, and having subtracted the population factor, they now have 1 in 10 to the 45th power. If you had this many silver dollars, you could make a silver ball. If the center of it was here at the earth, the outside edge of it would be 30 times further out than the sun. Or it would be out around the planet Neptune, about 2,750 million miles out there. Now give your friend scuba gear and blindfold him. Let him just dive into this pile of silver dollars. And then grab one in his fist, surface, hold it up. The chance that he grabbed the one that you marked would be the same chance that Jesus could have fulfilled 16 of the predictions. Then they took 48. 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. A number that is so vast you could not make a ball out of silver dollars. You'd need something smaller. The universe isn't big enough to make a ball of silver dollars. You need something smaller. And about the smallest thing we know is an electron. 2.5 quintillionth of an inch. That is, if you had 2.5 quintillion electrons and you laid them side by side, they would be 1 inch long. If you wanted to count them, and you could count at the rate of 250 a minute, it would take you 19 million years counting day and night to count the electrons 1 inch long in a single file. Now, can you imagine how many electrons you'd have in a 1 inch cube of electrons? Take you 19 million years times 19 million years times 19 million years to count them at 250 a minute. Now, if you had not 2.8 times 10 to the 157th power, but you just had 10 to the 157th power electrons, and you decided to make a ball out of electrons, it is estimated that the radius of the universe is probably 12 billion light years. Now, a light year is the distance that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. If you could jump on a ray of light, you could travel around the Earth 6.5 times in 1 second. You'd have to really time jumping off, or you wouldn't be here. You'd land in China someplace, perhaps. Quick, jump. 6.5 times in 1 second. 7.5 minutes. You could sail past the sun. In 7 hours, you could be out at the planet Neptune, 2,750,000,000 miles out there. Just 7.5 hours. I mean, you're really traveling. But stay on that ray of light for 100,000 years, and you'll get to the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. And then you leave, and you get into a vast blank of space until you come to the closest star outside of our Milky Way galaxy, Alpha Proxima. But that'll take you some 1,500,000 years on this ray of light. But continue on it for 12 billion years, and you'll get out to the edge of space, as far as we can see and know at the present time. Now, if you had 10 to the 157th power electrons, you could make a ball as big as the entire universe out of electrons. And if you could set up mass production and start making these balls at the rate of 500 a minute, you could go on making them for the next 3 million years and still have 10 to the 25th power electrons left over. Now mark one of the electrons in one of the balls and let your friend guess which ball to dive into. That's why Peter said, "I was an eyewitness of his suffering and of his glory." But we have a more sure word of prophecy. 300 predictions. And Matthew will be careful as we go through to point out how that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, as he does here. "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet," and that is prophet Isaiah chapter 7. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. They did not consummate the marriage with physical intercourse until after the birth of Jesus. Now, the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is an invention without biblical basis. For in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we read there in verse 3, as Jesus had come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and many of the people listening to him were astonished, and they said, "Where did this fellow learn all these things? Tremendous wisdom, and all of these marvelous works." And they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Isn't this the carpenter? The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were stumbled by it. They thought, "Well, we know this fellow. He's a carpenter. His brothers and sisters are around here. How did he get all this? How does he do these marvelous works?" And so the scripture definitely shows that Mary had other children by Joseph. No doubt a rather normal family life. We don't have much more, except we'll get next week the flight to Egypt, then moving back to Nazareth. And only when he was 12 years old, when he was taken to the temple for the feast, that again we have a record of Jesus, but then not until he begins his public ministry with John the Baptist. So they called his name Jehoshua in obedience, because he is the Savior of man from his sin. Father, we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we begin the study of the life of Christ, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to actually personally experience the life of Christ in us. And may it not just be a study of history and a purely academic exercise, but Father, let us enter in to the Spirit and to the life of Jesus our Lord. And may his Spirit come and indwell us. And may we know the transforming power of the Spirit of God and the salvation that has been proffered to us through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? We encourage you, stay with us as we go through the New Testament. You're going to be blessed. Promise that. Because the Bible promises the blessings on the study of the Word. May the Lord be with you, watch over you, and may your life just be enriched in all things in Christ Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory